Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to a new work week. And we'll be continuing in our Luke studies, finishing up chapter 13 hopefully today. I'm not sure I am. Yes, hopefully finishing in today. So let's start with a word of prayer. Always want to invite the Lord to be with us and help us with our study. And dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for this time we get to study your word. And you be with us and help us to understand what we're seeing and that we could be ever faithful to your word. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just realized that I got to grab my glasses. Where the heck did I leave them? Dang it, right back. Okay, sorry about that. Can't see without my artificial eyes. So we'll look at the kingdom of God. That's what I labeled this. That's what Jesus is talking about in this section, Luke chapter 13, verses 21 through 35. So let's get into it. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter it at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Those are disheartening words. And just a little brief opening here. This whole section, to me, is so important to our future in the kingdom, that we fully understand what's going on here and how we approach our relationship to the Lord. I'm so looking forward to ruling and reigning under King Jesus. And time is so short, so my prayer is that we take as many as possible with us during the rapture, but also planting seeds that those who think will never see what we see will also, I believe, 1 second after the rapture, are going to realize, oh, so-and-so was talking about this happening, and actually turn their lives over to the Lord, and we'll see them at the second coming. So in this verse 24 here, talking about gates, and some verses I thought reflected a good way to understand what we're talking about here. Strive to enter in the straight gate. And that's, and this is Lord Jesus talking. Oh, I just realized I don't see our picture. Let me fix that real quick. There's our picture. So I believe that this area here is this whole area here is talking about what we're going to be talking about here in the rest of the chapter, and talking about entering into the gate. And I think that's what the painter here is symbolically trying to show here, that we enter in through the proper gate, but not all those that enter are going to end up going into heaven. And so, see this area down here. This is the weeping and gnashing of teeth, I believe, that he's talking about. So we'll kind of point out a few things as we go through here. If you remember in our last lesson, we did talk about this area. We were talking about this area here and the healing. And he started to talk about the leavened bread and how I described how that was like a symbolically to try to say that of what not to do, really, when it comes to how we should approach our relationship with the Lord. So entering into the gate. Okay, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye into straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's a concerning verse. And that's what basically Jesus is saying, is that many are going to search for him through the wrong methods. They're going to go through the wrong leadership. They're going to go through the wrong, the false prophets and the cults. And they're not going to find the Lord Jesus. And that's going to be the easiest route. And sometimes appeasing the world is the easy way out. And a lot of people like to think, oh, I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven, you know, and they really don't know anything about what they're talking about when it comes to how to get a relationship going with the Lord. Continuing in Matthew 20:16, so the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. I just realized that with my screen. Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's disheartening. Over in 1 Peter comments about this in 3:20. But sometimes we were disobedient when once the lost suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And it talks about in Genesis there, that's Genesis 6 area, that Noah was a preacher. He was going out all the time in between building the ark, was also preaching the salvation of God, and that nobody took him up on his offer. Jesus even says that the days coming are going to be like that, where people are just not going to listen to the message, and they're going to want their own way. Also in Luke, talking about being those who are called, Luke 9:23. And he said unto them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Dedicating ourselves to the Lord is a full-time job. It's something that we should, once you make that commitment, realize that that should be your focus. Luke 14:33-35. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is about a state of mind. It's about that the focus is on Jesus, not everything else. Of course, we have to worry about other things and taking care of our families and doing a good job at work. But our focus should always be that it's done with the idea of Jesus leading us. So that here in Luke 14:34, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus always uses that term again in Revelation to indicate that this is for everybody. I like how Chuck Missler used to say it. So how many out there have ears? Assuming all of us have at least one ear, it works. Okay, back to Luke 13:25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. It could be what we're seeing here, what's depicted here by here, is that this man is knocking to get into heaven, but he's not allowed in because he didn't try to build a relationship with the Lord. The Lord don't know him. He thought he was doing a good, he probably thought he was doing good by whatever belief system he was using. Could have been one of the other types, like Muslim or Hebrew. Some of the Eastern religions that follow different gods, and that there's only one true God, and he's a pretty jealous God, as he told us in the Ten Commandments. So talking about shutting the door, over in Matthew 25:10-12, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. This is the famous 10 virgin parable. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and said, verily, I said unto you, I know you not. Also in Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. This is actually a verse that's after the tribulation and after the millennium kingdom. So this is more talking about, but it's also, I'm pointing these out to more or less say that this is what the Lord is saying when he says that narrow is the gate and that you're going to run into a lot of people that think they can get to heaven by many different routes. There's only one way, and Lord, and through Jesus Christ is the only way. That's kind of what we're driving at here. How do we get to the kingdom of God? Also in Matthew 7:23, talking about Lord, we said, Lord, Lord, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Also in Luke 6:46-49, and why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's a great passage. Whoso cometh to me and heareth my saying and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and built, laid a foundation on that rock. Symbolically, they're saying that you're digging into the world. You want to get to, into the Word. You want to get to know the Lord. You want to have a relationship with him. You're digging into the work. And so that when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. The rock in this case is Jesus Christ. He references himself as the chief cornerstone and the rock of our faith. And that it's through him that we get into the kingdom of God. And Luke 6:49, but he that heareth and doeth not as is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which he streamed and beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. I think it's so important that you listen to the correct teachers. The teacher isn't using the Bible, and I particularly recommend the King James Bible. There's other ones that are fairly close, but if you're in really deep study and really want to get to know the Lord, I think the King James is one of the best translations of the English. Of course, the ultimate translation is in the Hebrew and Greek, but that not all of us can read Hebrew and Greek, me included. So we have to go with the English translation. And I think the King James is probably the closest to the original that you can get in the English. The English language is not the most accurate language. Actually, most people say that, most people believe that part of the reason that Greek was used primarily, that's the language that the Bible was written in, mostly in Jesus' time, about 300 BC. The Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, was transcribed from the Hebrew. And Greek is a very, very precise language. You don't make errors with the word tenses. You know how we have a word like two. It can mean going, between two things, or it can mean a number, or it can mean me too. It's got three different meanings for the same sounding word. You don't have that in Greek. Greek is very exact, so you can't go wrong with that. I think that's why God prepared the way to have that language available during that time period. Okay, back to Luke 13, verse 26. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. As Jesus again saying those words I just mentioned in Matthew. And that was Matthew 25:12. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. So be very, very careful about works-based religions. I like something I heard a young man on YouTube, a nice young man that is really on fire for the Lord. And he has a favorite saying. He says that most religions say do, and Jesus said done. One of the final statements of Jesus on the cross was, "It is finished. The price is paid. You don't have to do anything to achieve salvation except ask for it and then follow the Lord." So I guess the only doing part is that you have to try is to get to know the Lord. That's the doing part. But the first step is to ask him and to ask him for your forgiveness and for your repentance. You know, point those verses out at the end of this. This is a great passage to really think about for those out there that may not know the Lord yet. I want to make sure I can share that with you. But back to the workers of iniquity. Over in Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So you'll hear that of people that, I was a good person. Yeah, I know about God. But they really haven't sought his guidance. They got one foot in the world and one foot into saying the things that you want to hear, not necessarily what is truth within them. So again, going back to that, narrow is the gate that gets us into righteousness, but wide is the road to destruction. Okay, Luke 13:28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. And I think that's what the painter is representing here, is that this is the kingdom of God represented here. But you're not going to get there. You're going to be thrusted out. And if you look really closely in this area here, you can see weeping and gnashing and of teeth is what's symbolically being said here. And I like this. A couple of verses to support this over in Matthew 3:2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Also in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added unto you." So come as you are, come seeking the Lord, and the Lord will fix you. That's another thing people like say, "Well, I need to fix this before I come to the Lord," or "I need to get better at this," or "I need to do that." Believe me or not, the easiest way is to first come to the Lord and then ask him to help you with those things, and he will. If you got something that's you think is something that will stop you from getting into heaven, maybe a bad habit or some alcohol abuse or something along that lines, first seek the Lord, and he's going to help you get over that. Okay, verse 13:29. "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Again, our painter here is representing it here with this little north, south, east, and west. So come ye to this kingdom of God, to the open door, and seek ye the Lord, where you can find him. Another great verse for this over in Revelation 5:9. And this is talking about us. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. So thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." I bring that up because Jesus Christ is our salvation. He is the only way. And if the only way to, as I'm going to point out here in a bit, the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. Okay, Luke verse 30. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. A parallel verse over in Matthew 19:30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I think that's basically what it's saying, those who will humble themselves and seek the Lord in humbleness are the ones that are going to achieve the goal of getting into heaven. It's those ones that think that they're too proud or that they're good people or they do enough good works that's going to earn their way into heaven. Those are the ones that are going to be last. Luke 13:31. "The same day they came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today, and tomorrow, and the third day, I shall be perfected. I'm kind of moving to a different section here. I believe parts of this painting still kind of depict that down and through here about being perfected. But that this section here, it does happen, but it was a necessary thing for the Lord to sacrifice himself for us. And when he says, go ye and tell that fox, he's talking about Herod. Herod had that nickname by Jesus of being a fox. And some talk about also talking about being perfected over in John 17, 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is Jesus speaking. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I have with thee before the world was. Also in John 19:30. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That was the moment that Jesus had died for our sins. He was sinless. So we needed that perfect sacrifice, that unblemished lamb to sacrifice for us. And that's how we can achieve salvation, because of what Jesus did on the cross. We don't have to do anything. Just have to seek him and get a relationship with him. Go over to Hebrews 10, 12, also about perfection. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. So Jesus is coming back someday, and he's coming back not as a lonely lamb for the slaughter, but as a king and ready to take over and lead a nation. He's going to make his enemies their footstools. One of the first order of business is to eliminate all the chaff, all the weeds that grew up with the good corn. Okay, now we're going to move into a little bit different section. This particular section we're going to be talking about is also in Matthew 23, 37 through 39, and Luke 19, 41 through 44. Just finishing up. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. This is the section I meant coming into verse 34. This is when Jesus finally realizes that the Jewish nation has rejected him as a nation, as he came to be their Messiah, and they didn't recognize him as such. And that's what this section talks about here in verse 34 and 35. I think this part here really spells out why there has to be a tribulation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered my children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Let me just read this section, and I'll break it down. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time comes when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I believe that verse will be fulfilled in Revelation 19 at the end of the tribulation period. And that's when they're going to cry out to him and realize that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. So this is more or less a prophecy about the Jewish nation. But it's important to understand exactly the role that the Lord is going to be playing in the future when it comes to the tribulation. As many that try to deny that it's ever going to happen. And because we already acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that's why we'll be taken out of harm's way at the rapture. And if you, as we study Daniel some more, we're going to get into more of the aspect of the what's going to happen to the Hebrew nation. Right now, we're still in the Gentile period of Daniel. But when we get into chapter 8 and chapter 9, we move into the Hebrew portion. Great verse in Daniel 9:27, which as a future prophecy that's also being talked about here. So back to verse 34, talking about killing the prophets. And over in 2 Chronicles, I'll show you a couple of examples of when that happened. 2 Chronicles 24:20. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. There's one example of Zechariah being stoned. Over in Nehemiah 9:26 and 27. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast the law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testifieth against them, to turn them to thee, and wrought great provocation. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried out unto thee, they heardest them from heaven, and according to the manifold mercies, thou give them saviors who shall save them out of the hand of their enemies. Again, talking about most of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament were martyred, were killed by the powers to be, because the nations just didn't want to believe that God was sovereign and that he existed, and that they didn't want to follow the teachings of God. Also in Deuteronomy 32, 11 and 12. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, floodeth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. This is talking about gathering together them. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God within him. This is again talking about that verse about the gathering and gathering them together under his wings. And over in Psalms 91, 4 through 7, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and upon his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So this verse that Jesus was saying, it should have been fully understood, because a lot of these things that the men of Israel were taught in their youth. And under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at the right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Another great verse over in Proverbs 1:24 through 25. Because I have called and ye refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But ye have set a knot at my counsel and would none of my reproof. Jeremiah also 22:5. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. These are some prophecies of this time period. It actually ended up happening in 70 AD. Okay, verse 35. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I just want to point to some other verses that talk about this. Talking about being desolate. Over in Luke 21, 5 and 6. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, this is Jesus speaking, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. That came to pass, it's kind of interesting how, but with God all things are known about the future through God. And that basically a fire was... In 70 AD, during the battle the Romans were destroying, were trying to take over Jerusalem, and basically the fire started in the temple, and the fire melted all the gold, and the gold kind of went down in between the rocks of the temple. And so that basically they to get the gold out after they were done, they had to take every stone down upon itself to get to the gold. And so that this prophecy definitely came true. What's interesting is that God knew it this would be about 38 years prior. Also in Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive in all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that basically happened in 70 AD, and they were taken captive, and the Jewish nation went into all the other nations until 1948, when they started to regather. But the area is still controlled, the Jerusalem area is still controlled quite a bit by the Gentiles. The actual Jewish nation does not have full control of particularly the Temple Mount. So it's interesting to see all these prophecies actually coming to fruition. Also over in Zechariah 12, 10 and 11. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah was an Old Testament prophet, and here he is prophesying about, particularly point out, for thy only son, for whom thou hast pierced. And that happened on the cross, so that this prophecy actually got fulfilled in this time frame. When Jesus was death, burial, and death on the cross, Zechariah 12:11, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadrigamon, in the valley of Megiddon. This particular thing that Jesus is referencing, Zechariah is referencing here about this Hadrigamon in the valley of Megiddon. I was talking about Josiah. Josiah was a very successful king, very popular king of that time frame, and a very righteous man with God. And when he was killed by Pharaoh Necho in the Battle of Megiddo, there was tremendous mourning of the people because he was such a popular king. And then talking about the other part of this verse, talking about the Gentiles, I just want to point out that this particular prophecy what was I going to say about this no it was my 1335 behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come, and you shall say, blessed is he. This actually happened What am I trying to say? This is actually a prophecy of something that's going to happen on Palm Sunday. So that this particular verse is more of a prophecy of something. Remember, Jesus just left and he's heading towards Jerusalem. So that this is actually going to happen is verse 35 when he gets to Jerusalem. And that's on Palm Sunday. So I want to point to a couple of verses in there too. In Matthew 21:9. And the multitude that went before and that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Mark 11:9. And then there went before and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Mark 11:10. Blessed be the King of our kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And it continues on, John 12:13. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Romans 3. So I just want to end this up. And because of the fact that this whole thing is talking about how do you get to, How do you get to heaven, and how do you become a child of God? And I think it's important that maybe we end this one with a what I call it, what was called the Romans Road, and it's why we need salvation and how you achieve it. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is something that every single person has sinned, and it he needs a Savior. And the wages, as it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So there's no way around it. We're all sinners, and the only thing we're justified to is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how do we do this? Right? We jump down to Romans 10:9-13. So all you have to do is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's simple. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Oh, I didn't mean to go there. I want to go to... Ending up on this verse here, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'll leave this with a short video that I like to show. It's in the remarks section of this of the description here on YouTube, if you want to review it again. But basically, that's the that's how you achieve salvation, and it. Just run through these slides real quick. So how do you get to heaven? Have you ever taken a trip and not known how to get to your destination? Just like you look at a map to get a favorite place, you must look at the Bible to find your way to heaven. The Bible says, as we just were talking about, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be find it. Matthew 7:14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's in John 14:6. And Jesus is the only way to heaven, and he gave these directions on how to get there. As we just pointed out, first you have to realize you are a sinner. No matter where you are physically, everyone starts at the same place spiritually. We're all sinners. As it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man came short of heaven because of sin. So what do we have to do about it? So you have to realize it's the penalty for sin. Not only does sin keep you out of heaven, but also condemns you to hell. Romans 3:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. Sins bring in both physical and spiritual death, and death and hell will cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's in Revelation 20:14. Third, you got to realize that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection provided a way for you to go to heaven. But God commandeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. Since Jesus was the only one who could pay for our sin, he is the only way to heaven. So what's the next step? The fourth step is to repent of your sin to receive Jesus as your Savior. The final part of Jesus' direction is to repent and receive him. Acts 20:21 says, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in order to go to heaven, you must accept Christ by calling on him in prayer. He tells us in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what you need to do the next? You need to pray, and pray earnestly, pray with all sincerity. First of all, you got to know that Jesus Christ did die for your sins, and that you don't deserve to be in heaven, and that you're asking for repentance from those sins. So you need to pray something along these lines. It doesn't have to be exact, but something similar. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. Please forgive me for my sin and take me to heaven when I die. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I am trusting you completely and nothing I can do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So if you pray something similar to that verse, and with all sincerity, that you really know that that he exists, that he did that for you, that you will be you'll become saved, and that you too will go with us in the rapture. That someday will come someday, or that if you die before that time, you'll still go to be with the Lord and be with him in heaven until the rapture, where we get our new bodies. And this whole section I've been talking about the kingdom of heaven, will start in the millennium kingdom. And so that's what, that'll be 7 years after the rapture. And so that, so if for some reason you're seeing this and the rapture has already happened, please know that you can still save yourself. It's going to be a little rough for the next 7 years. Most likely you'll probably die a martyr once the Antichrist starts his campaign to kill all Christians. But if you stick to it, that you too will join us in heaven, and that you too will be in glory during the millennium kingdom and forever. You'll live forever. So let's end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are also so, you're out there, and yet you know the hearts and minds of all around us. And you know who needs you, and that you can reach out and touch the hearts of those around us. You can help them to see the ultimate destination, that you're the only way to get to the forever home with you. And that we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. So I hope that today went a little bit longer than usual, but I hope that was a nice way to end that particular chapter, as it does talk about our future home and where we're going. And so I'll talk to you again tomorrow, and we'll start heading into chapter 14. Have a great day.